Today I'd like to start out talking about three stories of the Bible that I've always been intrigued by and see what we can take away from to begin our talk with the life lessons that are in the stories that are given to us about them. And the first two stories are going to be found in the book of Daniel. If you'd like to turn with me to Daniel, you can follow along with those stories. And all three of these stories are going to be about kings and the decisions they made in their lives and the examples that the Lord made out of them. And hopefully as we go through life, we can be reminded enough about the phrase that if you don't study history, you're bound to repeat it. And so it would be nice if we can learn from the lessons that other people leave us in the mistakes they made so we don't make all those same mistakes ourselves. So the first story I'd like to share with you is in the fourth chapter of Daniel. And Daniel has so many interesting stories in it. It's hard to do justice to all of them. But the first one we're going to talk about, Nebuchadnezzar has had one of his dreams, and he can find no one in the country to help him interpret what this dream means. He's sure that it was given to him for a reason, and he was right about that part. And so this is where the Lord enters into the story and uses Daniel with the king to try and open his eyes to what he is doing and what's going to happen to him if he continues along the way, the course that he has laid out. So we're going to pick this story up in the 27th verse of chapter 4. And let's start with verse 24, I guess. Nebuchadnezzar's already told Daniel what his dream is, and Daniel in 24 says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come up upon my lord, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness." And this is where Daniel tries to appeal to the king to make a change while he has time. "Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and 12 months later we find out whether Daniel's words left any impression upon him. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And how amazed he was at all the things that he had been able to do. And verse 31 tells us that while the words were yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you out from men, and and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." Now do you suppose that when Daniel made this interpretation, that the king really believed it? "Yeah, I'm going to go out and graze with cattle. I'm going to go out and live in a pasture." Well, this is what really did happen. The king was no longer allowed to live as a human. He was to be taught a lesson that because of the position that he was in was of nothing good of his own self. It was because the Lord had allowed him to be in that position of being king. And Daniel had tried to tell him that the Lord, in verse 26, that the heavens do rule. And if you're in a position of authority, it is because the Lord has allowed you to be in a position of authority. And so this did happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He was sent out to pasture. He did live with animals. And seven times he was reviewed until the seventh time he was actually seen to have changed and had a change of heart. And once that change of heart took place, verse 36 says, "At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth." And this is key in the last part of this, verse 37. He points out something that he learned. "And his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." So if the Lord so chooses to examine you in a point in your life, and he sees a pride that he is discontented with, Nebuchadnezzar found out that he can humble you, he can abase you, and make an example out of you if he so chooses. And if you was to find yourself in that position, count yourself fortunate if the Lord does choose to humble you, that you might not have to be humbled on the day of judgment. The scriptures tell us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. None of us like to be chastened and told that we're wrong. But if it saves our soul, it would be worth it. Now the next story of a kingdom, of a ruler that was made an example of is Nebuchadnezzar's own son. And the sad part about it is Nebuchadnezzar's son was able to witness what his father went through, and yet he gave in to being born with a silver spoon in his mouth, so to speak, and that he was born into high life and never really wanted to let it go. And so the lessons of his father, which his father had to learn, didn't sink in adequately with Belshazzar. So, the first few verses of chapter 5 in Daniel tells us how this all took place. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. There they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, and praised the gods of silver, the gods of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. And so it doesn't appear that he learned anything from his father. In the same hour, in the presence of these 1,000 guests, came forth fingers of a man's hand. And they wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The Lord had his attention finally. And as the king looked upon the writing upon the wall, he had no clue what it was saying. And he's called all of his wise men in, and they also had no clue what it was saying. And the king's wife told him, "I remember Daniel and how he answered your father's dream. Perhaps he can unlock what these words mean that are written on the wall." And verses 17 through 31 then tell how Daniel addressed him. And he was offered all these gifts that if he could answer and tell what all this meant. And Daniel told him, verse 17, keep your gifts or give them to somebody else. I don't need them and I don't want them. But he says, I will tell you through the Lord's power what the message is. And he chastises him the fact that he didn't learn anything from his father having experienced a similar thing, a message from the Lord. And after this chastisement, verse 22, he says, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, humbled your heart, even though you knew all these things about your father. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord and have brought the vessels of his house before you and your 1,000 guests. And the Lord in whose hand thy breath is, you didn't even acknowledge, but you acknowledged the gods of gold, the gods of silver, and the gods of everything else that don't even exist. But the God that gave you breath to even be here before me, you didn't acknowledge. And this is the interpretation of what is on the wall. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You are weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. And finally, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And that very night the king was slain and all the prophecy was fulfilled. So with Nebuchadnezzar, we have the attitude of, look at what I have done and what I have created. And with his son, we have the attitude, I have earned the right to party and have my friends and to live as I please. And the third ruler that I would like to take a look at has a phrase that might fit him as well, and it is, I deserve the praise that I am getting. And this we find in Acts, the 12th chapter, verse 20 through 23. Acts chapter 12. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, he sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is a voice of a god and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now this third king, all three kings, given positions of power, positions of glory, and failed to give God the glory for the fact that they were in those positions, but accepted man's praise. They were all made examples of, in order that hopefully we might learn. Now when the apostles experienced this same type of thing. I think it's even just a couple of chapters later when Paul and Barnabas were treated as gods. They immediately denounced the people, see that you do none of this, for we are men merely as you are men. And the other example that we have that we need to be reminded of is in Numbers, the 20th chapter, verse 10, and the fact that how this is of importance to the Lord, that glory goes to the Lord and not to man. And that Moses, as exalted as he was in all the good things that he did in leading the Lord's people, made the Lord angry enough that he would not allow him to receive the promised land. When he struck the rock to bring forth water, he says, here ye rebels, must we fetch ye water out of this rock? And that moment in time, angered enough angered the Lord enough, because Moses was the leader, he was to be the example, and he dropped the ball in this case. And with dealing with that number of people, he probably didn't drop the ball near as many times as I would have if I'd had to deal with him. But the point was, the Lord wanted righteousness represented and wanted glory to be given where glory was due. And with that miraculous drawing of water, Moses failed, even as we all fail. Now we have the story of these four men now, Moses and these three kings, and how the Lord dealt with their mistakes. Now James, the fourth chapter, verse 10, tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. These three kings never humbled themselves. The Lord had to humble them. So is there a lesson that you can take away from that? Each of us that were given the breath of life have the opportunity to make your own decisions in life and to decide whether to do your will or do the Lord's will. You have the ability to decide whether you will humble yourself or whether the Lord will humble you. I want to bend my own knees without being forced to bend my knees. I want to confess my Lord and Savior without being forced to confess my Lord and Savior on the judgment day. Because the scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every voice, every mouth will confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Whether you choose to do it in the way that you live this life or not, the day will come where you will do it. Your knees will bend and your lips will say, Jesus, the Son of God. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 10 through 14, we have a story about the Pharisee and the publican praying, and that how the Lord made an example of those two men on how to please me and how to make me angry. They both men prayed to God, but both did not find favor with God. The Pharisee, quick to point out, Lord, I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I possess. And I thank God, I thank you that you haven't made me like this other man over here. And it sounds as though the Lord had some humbling to do with him. And the publican, the example we are given of him is that he bowed his head, never raising it, beating upon his chest, admitting his errors, and asking the Lord to forgive him of them. Have you ever just wanted to unload, get rid of everything that's been building on you? I try to unload every day. And I try to do it first thing in the morning. And it has become my favorite part of the day. It's when I get up, I go out in the other room, and I get on my knees and with my head in a chair, try to develop an attitude to address my Savior. And when there's no one else around, I am overcome with gratitude that God, the creator of all this, the creator of all things, has set in place an avenue of prayer that I can approach, even I can approach God. And when you make it part of your daily routine. And you remember the example that Christ gave us in Matthew, how to pray to the Lord. And you say out loud, Almighty God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It should make you tremble. It should make you feel the same way that David felt in Psalms, the 8th chapter, in verse 3 and 4. And it says, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what am I that you are mindful of me? You know, it's difficult for me to bring this example up, although it shouldn't, about how I've tried to get into this habit of starting my day out by unloading. And whatever my burdens are, I can release them to the Lord. And whoever is sick among us, I can try and pray that the Lord remember them that day. And the Lord has placed the tools within our hands, if we pick them up, to make us capable of dealing with the difficulties of life. But the Lord can't do anything with us until we humble ourselves enough to accept His ways. Humble yourself and He will lift you up. Hopefully, as we grow older in life, we can reach a point where the things that are in our life, our houses, our cars, the things that surround us, don't mean anything to us like they used to. That as the Lord grants us more days, that we have a desire develop within us, that we become closer to the Lord instead of closer to the things. When I get up and pray in the morning, I thank the Lord that I have a warm house to wake up in. I don't care what the house looks like. I have a warm place to be in. That's all that matters at that moment. As I am allowed another day of life, I grow closer to the feeling of wanting to be humbled enough to please God instead of myself. That the Lord can see a change. That He can say that I promote my Savior more today than I did yesterday. And I try to include in my prayer that if today be my final day, that He could grant His grace upon me. And if I fail to humble myself in the way that I live, He can't do that. In order to be ready, I have to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. So if I need to apologize to any of you today for anything that I have offended you in, I apologize because I want to be ready for the Lord. I don't want the Lord to write another book and make me an example, such as the three kings that we talked about. Look at all these things that I gave this man and how he wasted them in his life. I don't want to be the hindrance that prevents the Lord from granting me grace. First Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 5, says God will give grace to the humble. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 3, says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse 2, is a reminder to the people that he led them into the wilderness for 40 years to humble them so he could work with them. But he couldn't work with them until they humbled themselves. Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 11, says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Life's challenges can really get to us. But it's okay if life humbles you. No, it's good if life humbles you. And hopefully 2011 has humbled me to try to be more pleasing to the Lord. How about you? Are you ready to exercise? Are you ready to bend your knees? Are you ready to bow your head? Are you ready to bend your knees and raise your spirit? Are you ready to bend your knees and unload your burdens? Are you ready to bend your knees and praise your Lord? It's not about you being young and having plenty of time to bend your knees later and accept that the Lord is the Creator. You don't know that. The Scriptures tell us we are living in the last dispensation of time. And if you're paying attention to the world that we live in, any day would be a good day for the Lord to come. And it may not matter your age if that's a decision the Lord makes, that it's time. And if he has to come and bend your knees for you and move your lips for you, it will be too late forever. He humbled the three kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Herod, and he will humble you if you don't do it yourself. You're taking in another breath of life right now, and you have the opportunity to humble yourself. Don't leave this building any other way. You have an opportunity right now to examine yourself, that you can stand before the Lord with your knees already bent, already having confessed that Jesus is your Savior. You don't know that you'll be able to do that tomorrow. We urge you, consider your situation and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord as we stand and sing.